2 years ago, in a village just outside the city of Bristol, a village called, I think it's pronounced Congresbury, the villagers came up with a novel idea because the church, the local church in that village, was 800 years old. The villagers launched what they called an 800 Acts of Random Kindness campaign. It doesn't really run off the tongue, but an 800 Acts of Random Kindness campaign. And what they meant by that was that every time someone did an act of random kindness, the person who received the act of random kindness was to write it down on a postcard, what had been done for them. They were to go to the church and put it through a little post box that had been provided there. And then they counted them up, and when they got 800, then they reckoned that the task had been completed. What they found written on the postcard were things like this: someone secretly paid my vet's bill. The public bench outside our house, I woke up one morning and it was painted. Litter was picked up in the street. People's cars were getting washed for free. Clothes were given to rough sleepers. Shopping got carried home for elderly neighbors. Pet sitting was carried out, and dog walking for neighbors maybe who were ill was being carried out. And in school, even little infants were helping one another to get dressed after games and putting on each other's socks and that sort of thing. And again, that was recorded by the teachers. One local said this: in a world where there's so much doom and gloom in the news, it's easy to miss a nice friendly smile or a stranger giving up their seat for you on the bus. And commenting on the campaign, she said, the list just goes on and on. It's absolutely amazing, and so many people have benefited. And there is something about people doing an act of kindness for you. It makes you feel good. It makes you feel special. And you want in some way to repay that person, to say thank you to them for what they have done for you. Tonight we have come to Psalm 107, which is basically a psalm of thanksgiving for God's acts of kindness. And the psalmist here has four little cameos, and we're just going to think about the first one tonight, where he talks about what God has done. He says in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. The psalmist has in mind people who have been scattered across the globe, north, south, east, and west. People who have ended up in sticky predicaments, and yet God has used those sticky predicaments to humble them, to bring them to their knees, and then when they have cried out, God has intervened in their lives and reached out to save them and added them to what we might say is the great choir. They have gone, many of them, from what we might say is the mire to the choir because of the grace of God. And so their song is, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Clearly here are people who have come to know the Lord for themselves, and they want to just praise God for that. They don't want to hold back, they don't want to ignore what God has done, they want to record it, and they want others likewise to join in the singing, the praise, the worship for what God has done, the redeemed in the lives of the redeemed, those he has brought back from the hand of the foe. So as I say, there are four little sections here that the psalmist has in mind, and we'll come to those in successive Sunday nights, but tonight I want to focus on verses 4-9. We might take them literally, but we might also take them metaphorically as a picture of what God does in saving us from the effects of sin. And let me just read again verse 4 and 5 as we just move into the substance of what this section of the psalm is about. Some wandered, verse 4, in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. I believe there's a lot of people in our modern world today, and they have the sense in their lives that their lives are just ebbing away. They don't know what life's about. They don't know what they're here for. They don't know what the purpose of life is. And especially as they get older, they're aware that there's less and less time ahead of them than what they have behind them. And their lives are just ebbing away. The translation could also be that their soul fainted within them. One of the words the Bible uses to describe sin is a word that means missing the mark. The archer pulls back the string with the arrow on it, and he aims at the bullseye, but the arrow goes off to the right, or it goes off to the left, or it goes up and over the target, or it falls short. It's missed the mark. And here the psalmist is thinking about sin, how as people, especially when we're younger, we set goals for ourselves. We aim at happiness and a good time. We aim at making money and being successful. We aim at finding love and getting a family up and running. We aim at making our way in the world. We aim at qualifications and skills. And these are things we set our hearts upon. And yet we find, do we not very often, that without God, that without any resort to God or seeking any sort of guidance from God or looking to God, we find that we lose our way. Folk, ironically, for all their great achievements and their great improvements, they are left feeling hollow. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. The sense in their hearts is this: there must be something more to life than this. Probably it refers to the people of God who had been sent into exile in Babylon, sent 1,000 miles away for their sin, and living in that place. They were in that place. They were wandering in the desert. They didn't feel at home out there. They felt homeless and rootless. And this sense upon them, they're hungry and thirsty, and their lives are ebbing away. And as I say, I believe there are many people like this in our modern world. People wandering through life. They're nomads. They don't belong anywhere. They feel as if they're on their own. They're hungry, they're thirsty, their spirits are fainting within them. And it's a consequence of aiming for the wrong things, of losing their way, of going astray, of aiming at anything other than God. One of the great thinkers of all time was a man called Augustine. And Augustine was a great intellect, and as he was growing up, he aimed at being a great philosopher. He kept a mistress and he had a child to her, and he aimed at great love. But eventually he came to see that his life was hollow, and he heard the preaching of Bishop Ambrose in Milan. And when he heard that preaching and God spoke into his heart, he became aware that his life was just a wilderness. And this is what he said when he reflected upon it. He wrote this in a prayer to God. He said, "God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." He was wandering in desert wastelands. He found no way to a city where he could settle. He was hungry and thirsty. His life was ebbing away, fainting within him. His spirit was fainting within him. Restless, restless, restless. But the second thing we see here today is the prayer that these people offer, because in verse 6 it says, "Then," and sometimes it's only when we're brought to our knees that we will really pray. "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." Here we are reminded that when we are at our lowest, when our backs are against the wall, when all else has failed, prayer is possible. No one need be without hope or feel life is beyond them. Take it to the Lord in prayer, as the hymn writer puts it. And the reason why these people cry out to the Lord, obviously, is because they believe God is good and that his mercy lasts forever, his love endures forever, as verse 1 puts it. And it's really important to ask yourself, what really do you believe about God? You see, if God is bad, you'll not pray to him. If God is distant, well, he's too far away to hear your prayers, so you'll not pray to him. If God is stern, you'll be afraid of offending him, so you'll not pray to him. But if you believe God is good and that his mercy endures forever, that he hears and he answers prayer, then you will say, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known." Doesn't mean you'll always get exactly what you pray for. But these people, then they cried out to the Lord, and what exactly they prayed for, we're not told, but it seems they just prayed for help. They were lost. Help! Jesus warned against thinking we'll be heard because we pray long prayers. And certainly in Scripture, some of the most effective prayers are very short prayers, like Nehemiah's, for example, in Nehemiah chapter 2. He goes in to serve the king, and his face, he's got a long face that day, and the king says to him, "What's wrong with you?" And Nehemiah says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, and I said such and such." But there's just a split second in there. "Then I prayed to the King of heaven, and I answered I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." Some people have called it an arrow prayer. Here's the arrow again. He just shoots off an arrow to God. "Lord, help!" At other times, longer prayers are appropriate. But even Jesus in John chapter 17, that long prayer, that high priestly prayer, only takes a few minutes to read. These people in Psalm 107 cried out unto the Lord in their trouble. They needed help. They believed God could help. And so they asked God. And there's a beautiful simplicity about it, an encouragement to you and I to go and do likewise. Yes, to persist in prayer. But they saw God as their hope, and they cried out unto him in their trouble, and God didn't turn his back on them. Great encouragement here to us to pray. It would be great to see more people attending the prayer meetings. The third thing here in Psalm 107, we've seen the plight they're in, the prayer that they offered. Thirdly, the pardon that they received, verse 6. And God delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way to a city where they might live. He delivered them, it says. He led them. What I love about this is the free grace of God that is on offer here. Remember, these were people who had deliberately wandered off, people who had deliberately rebelled, people who had deliberately gone astray and gone their own way and said to God, "Thanks, but no thanks. We'll get on very well without you." They didn't deserve God to hear their prayer. Yet when they cried out to him, he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth to a city where they might live. All was forgiven. All was pardoned. All was back the way it should have been. A key word there in verse 7 is that he led them by a straight way, or he led them by the right way. And the sense is of a shepherd. We read from John chapter 10, a shepherd going in search of lost sheep and then bringing them home. In our farming culture, we drive sheep with dogs, and the dogs drive the sheep up the field or wherever it is, the shepherd behind. Yet in Bible lands, they lead sheep, and the shepherd goes before the sheep. So for a people who are wandering, who are lost, who are hungry, who are thirsty, whose spirit is giving up within them, what they need is a shepherd to lead them. And Jesus said he had come as the good shepherd to seek and to save that which was lost. "I am the good shepherd," he said, "and I lay down my life for the sheep." In Bible lands, the enemies of the sheep were lions and bears. Sheep stealers as well, of course, is the sheep's greatest enemy very often are the sheep themselves going astray. But this shepherd laid down his life for the sheep on the cross. He sacrificed his own life that the sheep might be saved and led into the right way of going, that they might find their way to safety. Psalm 90 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And Psalm 91 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Your safety is being as close to the shepherd as possible. And as we said this morning, it's no wonder that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of Christianity, because on the cross, Jesus Christ dealt with our wayward hearts. You get saved by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. By looking to Him, you learn how lost you are. By looking to Him, you learn how great is the love of God. And by trusting Him, you find His salvation. You get a new heart. No longer a rebellious heart, but a heart that is submissive to Christ as your shepherd. "I was lost, but Jesus found me. Found the sheep that went astray. Threw His loving arms around me. Drew me back into His way." And that's why the last thing this evening to consider here, we've heard the plight the people were in, the prayer they prayed to the Lord, the pardon that they received. The fourth thing is the praise they offered, verses 8 and 9. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men, for He satisfies the thirsty and He fills the hungry with good things." I wonder tonight, if you call yourself a Christian, has it moved from your head to your heart? Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this psalm, says, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on this psalm, says, "It is impossible to be a Christian without emotion." He goes on, "Not that I'm advocating emotionalism, but I would reiterate again that if there is no emotion in your religion, it is not Christianity, it's just morality. Morality may make a man upright, respectable, honest, correct in pretty much everything, but it will not make him a Christian. It will not move his heart to praise God, to feel his heart melting at his love for God." And that's why the psalmist begins with these words, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever." Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Let them not keep this to themselves. Let them not just say, "I'm going to worship God in my heart." Let them belt it out. You see, the true believer is thankful, is grateful. They're not self-important, they're not self-opinionated, they're not self-righteous. The true believer says with the Apostle Paul, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." That's why it talks about the redeemed, those who have been bought back from sin and brought back from sin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gratitude to God is the spirit very much here of the psalmist, verse 8. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for men." He's praising God for who God is, but he's praising God also for the works that God has done, which is why the Christian, whenever they praise God, they're not just praising for the person of Christ, they're also praising for the work of Christ. We don't just focus on His person, we don't just focus on His work, we focus on His work and His person. "Because Jesus bought my pardon, Jesus brought me home. Jesus satisfied my hunger and thirst and quenched my thirst." As the shepherd Psalm 23 puts it, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As I finish tonight, maybe you're planning to go out on your own, to hit the town, to do your own thing. This is a timely word tonight, not to waste your time. The world offers much, but it's a wasteland, really. Think of the lives, for example, of alcohol. Think of the way alcohol is sold. Think of the way it's packaged. Think of the wonderful life it is to be a drinker. And then sit with people whose lives are just destroyed by alcohol. It gives this glitzy glamour look, and yet the reality is it just hollows you out on the inside and leaves you with nothing. And the world is like that. The world sells you short. And if you're aware of that lostness tonight, if you're aware tonight of that sense of things just, you're like a wanderer, you have no home in this world, well, cry out to the Lord. He's bringing people home. There's a homecoming going on here. This is a word of what God is doing. He's bringing home the lost. He will restore the years the locusts have eaten. He will restore your soul. He will restore your equilibrium. He will restore your reputation. He will restore your joy. He will restore your peace. He is the Lord who satisfies the thirsty and who fills the hungry with good things. This is our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the psalmist, and we thank you for this inspired psalm, and we thank you that it just tells us about your work, it tells us about your love, it tells us about your mercy, and how, Father, you use squeezed circumstances to bring people home unto yourself. Father, we praise you, Lord God, that you are not a God who just leaves us and lets us go. But you go after us. You come, Heavenly Father, where we have fallen. You restore to us, Lord God, what we have lost. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for your power. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love. Continue with us, Lord, we pray, as we just finish our service, Lord, singing about these themes. And help us, we pray, Lord God, to live as a people of gratitude if we're saved tonight, if we've been redeemed. And help us, Heavenly Father, to be a people who just show forth the love of God as we have received it in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.